Our reading this morning is from Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, the whole armour of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the righteousness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints.
Good morning, everybody. It's a hot one. I'll try and be as quick as I can, but we've got quite a lot to get through this morning, I will say, on this important subject, but I will try and be as quick as I can and let some air in. We're going to continue this morning in our sort of final part of our life to the full journey that we've been looking at for the past, since September last year. We're looking at this, in this term, at doing what Jesus did. And last Sunday, Matt served us incredibly well with following Jesus by proclaiming the good news. And this morning we'll be looking at following Jesus by engaging in spiritual warfare. And when you think about spiritual warfare, what picture comes to your mind? Some of us may have been taught that spiritual warfare is scary, it's complex, and it's confusing, so we would rather steer clear of it altogether. Other of us may have been taught that you just pray and evil spirits will leave. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this? The Bible's clear concerning spiritual warfare. And it's my prayer that by the end of this morning, we will have a better understanding of what spiritual warfare looks like and how we can stand victorious as Christians in the battle. But let me say from the very beginning, I'm no expert on this subject. I just want to bring to you what I believe God has laid on my heart for us this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we pray that you will be in everything that I say this morning. Father, we pray that you will speak through me, that I won't get in the way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to be comfortable on this very, very hot day. That, Lord, the wind of your freshness will come through this room, that it will keep us awake and alert to what you are teaching us from your word. And Father, most of all, I pray that we will have an encounter with you this morning and it will change our lives as we move forward in following you day by day. Amen. I want to focus on the passage that Ruth read just now in Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18, where Paul says, finally, or after everything I've been saying previously in my letter, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We're going to look at three things when it comes to engaging in spiritual warfare from this passage. First of all, we're going to look at the enemy. Then we're going to look at the equipment. And finally, we're going to look at the encounter, the enemy. When you go into battle, I imagine the first thing that you would need to do would be to know your enemy, know their strengths, know their weaknesses, know their tactics, their strategy, their capability. You get that wrong, and you may well be defeated. The great enemy of God's children is the devil. He is the author of hatred, destruction, division, and fear. He is a real foe. But don't just take my word for it. Look at what the Bible has to say. There in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan, the devil, is real. He is a real foe. His agents are real. These dark demonic forces that seek to attack, to undermine, to frustrate, to destabilize and destroy God's perfect kingdom are there in Scripture from the very beginning. If you turn to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis, you will see the perfect beauty and peace and purity of the Garden of Eden, God's beautiful creation. It's shattered. The Bible reveals in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14, that Satan was also created as a beautiful angelic being, one of the most powerful and majestic of all the angels. But then something happened. Satan's pride led to arrogance and a lust for power. So he mounted an angelic rebellion. His aim was to overthrow God. He wanted to enthrone himself as the Most High. This was Satan's first attempt to overthrow God, and it failed. God cast Satan and his angels out of heaven. Later on, he appears as a serpent who attacks Adam and Eve. He attacks their relationship with one another. He causes friction. He causes conflict. Next, he causes chaos and deception in their family when Cain kills his brother Abel. And behind all of this, Satan is there. He is the cause of all of this. And throughout the remainder of the Old Testament, Satan appears again and again, trying to derail and obstruct God's plan by attacking his people. Sometimes, as in the garden, he appears as a serpent, a slippery snake in the grass. You don't necessarily see him coming or hear him coming until he strikes, because he's camouflaged, he's silent, he's slippery. And then bang, he bites, and his poison seeps into every sinew of your life, your marriage, your family, your friends, your work life, and sadly, even into the family of the church. But he doesn't always appear as a snake. As it says in 1 Peter 5:8, sometimes the devil appears as a roaring lion, seeking, hunting someone to devour. Satan's strategies are all aimed at trying to kill, steal, and destroy us as Christians, seeking to thwart and wreck God's plan for saving lost mankind. You see, Satan hates God. He hates us as God's children. He wants to be God himself. He wants to control things. And this hatred is manifested through his schemes to destroy God's people. Satan and his dark, demonic, intelligent forces seek to attack, undermine, frustrate, and destabilize our lives as we seek to follow Jesus. He also uses every tactic possible to get the focus, to get our focus off of the Lord and onto ourselves. When we least expect it, we can be lulled into a trap set by this enemy. You see, when you become a Christian, you're no longer in the devil's camp. Instead, you're in Christ's camp. You're in Christ's kingdom. And as Christians, we are no longer sons of disobedience, as the Bible puts it in Ephesians 2:2. Instead, we're now children of light. We have been raised up with Christ Jesus, which is why we find ourselves in this intense battle against these demonic forces. Now, there are two dangers when we hear this. Either we can ignore it, put the whole idea of demonic forces out of our minds, because we don't want to believe it, we don't want to get involved with that sort of thing. Or we can become so preoccupied with it that we see demons around every corner. So what is the middle line? Well, I suggest to find the middle line, we need to look at Jesus. How did he deal with the devil whilst he was here on earth? Jesus found himself under constant attack whilst here on earth. Everywhere he went, he faced opposition, he faced hostility, as he declared the kingdom of God has arrived on earth. He faced conflict with the religious leaders of the day. He clashed with political leaders, the Romans. He found oppression from the Jewish people. They turned against him themselves. And we read in Matthew 13:53-56 that he was rejected by his own brothers and sisters. And because we seek to follow Jesus, we too will find ourselves under this attack. We face the same enemy whose onslaughts we will constantly come up against as we seek to do what Jesus did and spread the good news of the gospel. So how are we to deal with this onslaught, this aggression? How are we, as Paul puts it, to stand against Satan and his schemes? Well, you'll be pleased to hear that this spiritual battle was no surprise to God. God knew from the beginning all the devil's schemes. They don't come as a surprise to him, one bit. So he's provided armor for us to wear in order to withstand these attacks. Which brings us to our second point, the equipment. God has provided 7 pieces of equipment to help us as we engage in spiritual battle. 7 pieces of equipment that together offer us protection and enable us to stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the equipment is listed for us there in Ephesians 6:14-18. Now, we don't have time to look at the armor in detail this morning, so maybe that's something you might like to do in your small groups this week. But firstly, there is the belt of truth, verse 14. Paul says, fasten on the belt of truth. As we've already seen, the enemy's plan right from the beginning in the garden has been to deceive. Did God really say that? Do we really think God is going to worry if you do that thing? Deception, falsehood, dishonesty, trickery and lies. Jesus in John 8:44 says this of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is a liar. He constantly tries to convince you and I that the things God says are wrong are actually okay for us to indulge in. One of the ways I believe Satan is currently successfully attacking the church is through false teaching, deceiving Christians into false thinking. He says things like, is that really what the Bible says? Or, that was for then, not for now, because we live in a totally different world now. These bits of the Bible don't apply any longer because we need to look at Scripture through 21st century eyes. This isn't fresh revelation. This is actually deception. This is trickery and falsehood. As I say, I believe the devil is currently having a field day in some churches and denominations where great chunks of Scripture are being left out or being twisted and taken completely out of context to feed itching ears. Paul warned Timothy of this in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That time is not coming. That time is here now. It's here. It's all around us. And all the while, the devil, I imagine, is rubbing his hands with glee because he hasn't had to lift a finger. The more we're girded up with the word of truth, the less the devil will succeed in deceiving us through false teaching. But how does that work? When the devil attacks, we need to turn to the word of God. What does it say? What does it really say? What is the context? Never take scripture in isolation. Always compare scripture with scripture. And if you're unsure, ask another Christian friend who you trust to go through it with you. It was brilliant that Janine shared this morning, first thing, about Jesus the door or Jesus the gate at the beginning of our worship time. This, I believe, was a definite provision of the Holy Spirit this morning because it wasn't planned by us. The Holy Spirit allowed that to happen. We heard how Jesus protects the flock, his flock, from predators by being that door. And God has placed leaders over his church to protect his flock. That is what Jeff, Ben, and I have been called to do. We are his representatives at Whitstable Community Church. And that is something that we all three of us seek always to do, to protect the flock. And I know many of you faithfully uphold us in prayer really regularly, which we need. And I know Ben and I have really felt that prayer support, particularly during Jeff's sabbatical. It's important that you do uphold us. But then there's the internet. The internet is a wonderful tool, and there are some wonderful sermons and Bible studies and blogs out there. But we need to beware because it's a massively wide open door for Satan as well. Past generations had to go somewhere to hear false teaching, or they had to go to their Christian bookshop and get a book and read it. Today, it's there in front of us 24/7. You don't need to move from the comfort of your armchair. The devil uses the internet too, and it's a great tool for him to spread his lies and his false teaching, sadly often through so-called servants of God. You look at someone's number of times that a person has watched that video, and it's thousands and thousands. You may think, well, that must be good, so I'll listen to this. We need to beware what we are listening to, what we are feeding on. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and wisdom. And if it doesn't sound quite right, ask one of the leadership team, ask a Christian friend, someone who has an understanding of the Word of God. Now, you're hearing teaching this morning, and you hear teaching every Sunday morning, but please check what is being taught from the front. Don't just take our word for it. Check with the Word of God. That's why we, all of us that preach, try and fill our sermons with scriptures so that you can go away and check it out. Check our words out. I've heard preaches where they don't even open the Bible. It's the gospel according to the person who's preaching. We try and preach faithfully from the Word of God, but please check us out. Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, saw right through the false teachers of his day, and he spoke very strongly against them. And there's hundreds of warnings about false teachers throughout Scripture. And it's so rampant today with leaders preaching a different gospel, which is really why we need to make sure we're wearing the belt of truth. But I must press on. Don't worry, I'm not going to spend as long on each piece of armour. You'll be pleased to hear that. The reason I spent longer on the belt of truth is because the belt of truth is foundational. It was the first piece of armour a Roman soldier would actually put on. Because all the other parts of the armour, many parts of them, relied upon it or attached to it. They would also gather up their long tunics and tuck it under the belt to allow them more freedom and movement. The belt of truth is essential. But the second piece of protective armour is the breastplate of righteousness. For a soldier, this protects the vital organs like the heart and the lungs. There are two types of righteousness in the Bible spoken of: positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Practical righteousness is living a life doing what is right in the sight of God. Positional righteousness is the righteousness we receive from God, which is what we're going to be considering here. Positional righteousness is not earned or deserved. It's a gift of grace. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it like this: "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." When Satan the accuser speaks lies over your life, things like "call yourself a Christian," "you're a failure," "you're a sinner," stuff like that, we need to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I do fail, Jesus. I mess up. But I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God, as you are if you are trusting in Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness protects our hearts when we come under attack, when our standing in Christ comes under attack. Thirdly, in verse 15, are the shoes, the readiness of the gospel of peace. During the time of the Apostle Paul, the shoes worn by Roman soldiers were designed to keep the soldiers' feet healthy during their long marches. And they often had nails or studs on the soles, giving the soldier a firm footing, allowing them to make speedy progress over long distances. And the gospel is our firm footing as Christians. When the devil makes the terrain around us bumpy, uneven, trying to trip us up, when our pathway becomes littered with traps and ditches for us to fall into, the gospel shoes, they enable us to stand firm, to have a firm footing. They enable us to make steady progress in our Christian lives as we willingly follow God's will. Next, we have the shield of faith, verse 16. The shield is to protect us from the devil's fiery darts. And one of his frequently used darts is fear. Fear of stepping out of your comfort zone in faith. Fear of what others may think about you or say about you. You see, fear paralyzes us. It paralyzes us as Christians. We stagnate. The last thing he wants, the last thing the devil wants, is for you to move forward in following Jesus. Matt spoke to us last Sunday about sharing the gospel. Now, when it comes to sharing your faith with others, if the devil can hold you back through fear, that is one massive victory for him. You see, Satan doesn't want the Jesus camp getting any bigger, especially as it also means his camp is getting smaller. So his best form of attack is to hold you back in fear. He also hates it when you share something in small group or here on a Sunday morning, something that will encourage and bless someone else. He can't have that. So he fires these fiery darts of fear right at you. What will others think of me? What if I say something stupid or silly? But fear is by no means the only dart we face. There are darts of pride, rejection, despair, doubt, jealousy, loneliness, and hundreds of others. That's when we need to hold up our shield of faith to quench those fiery darts when the evil one launches them at us. Next, we have the helmet of salvation, verse 17. The enemy loves to attack our minds. He wants to fill our minds with evil thoughts. And this is one of his most successful techniques of attack. It can even happen in church. You may be worshipping the Lord, singing your heart out to the Lord, and then suddenly, bang, this evil thought enters your mind. I was worshipping. Where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about that at all. That thought was placed there by the evil one who wants to disrupt your time in the presence of God. But then when he's hit you with that thought, he then sticks the knife in by saying, I can't believe you had that thought. What would others think if they knew what you were thinking at this moment? But it's not only evil thoughts that just spring up from nowhere. It's also negative thoughts like, I'm not good enough. How can God possibly love me? Lies like, God must be so angry with me, so disappointed with me. These and many other thoughts from the devil can bombard our minds constantly, which is why we need to be wearing the helmet of salvation, having a proper understanding of our salvation. It's not about you, how good you are. Instead, it's all about grace. It's all about Jesus. God is 100% responsible for your salvation. And when we have a right understanding of our salvation, it protects us from those negative thoughts and ideas that come to us that the devil plants in our minds to hold us back, to make us ineffective. The helmet of salvation. Next comes the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, which is the word of God. The sword that Paul has in mind here is actually a small sword, rather like a dagger, and it was used in arm-to-arm combat. When we read and study the word of God, we are equipping ourselves to stand our ground against the evil one. Just as Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, here was Jesus in arm-to-arm combat with the devil. Each time the devil tried to tempt Jesus, he used scripture to ward off the devil's attack, to counteract the temptation. Jesus knew the scriptures so well, he used them to respond to the enemy. If we are to follow Jesus' example, it's vital that we have the word of God deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. Now, you may be thinking, I just can't remember Scripture. I can't seem to retain it. Each of us as Christians has the Holy Spirit living within us. He is amazing at extracting those buried Scripture treasures just when we need them. Scripture that you may have read years ago, he can bring to your mind in an instant just when it's needed. But in order for him to do that, just like Jesus, we need to feed on the Word of God. Finally, and most importantly of all, we have prayer, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And again, this was exactly what Jesus did. Time and time again, you read in the Gospels that Jesus took himself off to a quiet place, a lonely place to pray, first thing in the morning or after a busy day. Jesus set time to pray because it was essential for him. So if prayer was so important for Jesus, the Son of God, how much more is it vitally important that we should be praying? You see, when you pray, the Holy Spirit enables you to supernaturally stand firm. You may be feeling weak and at the point of giving in and surrendering, but through prayer, we receive that amazing strength and power that the Holy Spirit gives. Not battling in our own strength, but through the power of the Spirit. The devil doesn't have an answer to the Christian on his knees. Martin Luther said, Christians fight best on their knees. Whatever good may be done is done and brought about by prayer. We are to take up the armour every single day because we never know when we are going to have to engage in spiritual warfare. Every item that we've looked at has a different purpose and function, which is why we need to put on the full armour of God daily. Not bits and pieces of it, not picking and choosing what I'm going to put on today. We can't stand against the evil one if we have gaps in our armour, because he will exploit those gaps. Make no mistake about it. He will exploit those gaps. We need to put on the full armour of God so that we are ready to stand against the evil one. Which brings us to our third and final point, the encounter. You know, the battle that we as Christians are in is not a civilized game of chess. It's not even a boxing match where the Marquess of Queensbury rules apply. No, Paul uses the word wrestle for a very, very good reason. Because in wrestling, just about anything goes. There are no clear rules about no-go areas as there are in boxing. Areas where you're not permitted to land a punch. No, the devil doesn't obey any rules at all. Anything, everything goes with him. It's all out and out warfare with him. Excuse me. I spoke at the beginning about Satan trying to thwart God's plan throughout the Old Testament. But from the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth, Satan upped his game 100-fold. He knew that if he could influence Jesus to commit just one sin, he could end God's plan of salvation once and for all. Kill it dead, because without a sinless Saviour, there would be no salvation. Which is why we see a huge increase in demonic activity in the New Testament around Jesus. As we've seen already, Jesus faced opposition throughout his ministry. The public ministry of Jesus is actually bookended by satanic attack. From the very start in the wilderness, Jesus is tempted. 40 days of prayer and fasting in preparation, and the devil tempts Jesus. Jesus is to take the easy way out. That's what he wants. The devil tries to get Jesus to put his own needs first by turning stones into bread. And then by calling for heavenly help as he throws himself from the temple. He then promises Jesus glory and honor if he will just bow down and worship him. But Jesus resists. And then if you turn to the end of his ministry, his three-year ministry, as the cross draws ever closer, we see Satan in all-out attack mode, as the roaring lion, but also subtly lurking everywhere in the background. If you get a moment later, take a look at Luke 22 and 23, and you will see what I mean. We see a roaring lion entering Judas, seeking to destroy Jesus through betrayal. And Jesus makes it clear to his disciples that Satan wants to sift them like wheat, or another translation of that Greek would be to tear them apart or to ruin them. So when we find Jesus and the disciples in Gethsemane, did the disciples heed the word of Jesus in verse 40 to pray that they may not enter into temptation? Did they support Jesus in his time of need? No, they were asleep. Satan had subtly snatched away the words of Jesus to pray, replacing his words with an overwhelming desire just to get some shut-eye, to have a quick sleep, bit of a kip. Jesus was just a stone throws away from them, kneeling down in prayer, pouring out his heart to his Father as he faces the cross. But in that moment, Jesus also is tempted to give up. Jesus is facing real fear in that moment over what lies ahead. Fear of the cross, fear of separation from his Father, fear of the weight of the sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, upon his shoulders. Such was the fear that we're told he sweated great drops of blood. Yet rather than giving in to temptation by taking the easy way out, he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Now, I'm not for one moment suggesting that you and I will face that same sort of attack, but as followers of Jesus, we will face attack. The Bible is very, very clear that it will be that way. The devil isn't interested in sleeping Christians. They don't bother him one bit. They are harmless. They are powerless. No, the devil is only interested in Christians that are actively following the example of their Savior, Jesus, through the words of the Great Commission. The devil is only interested in those that are sleeping. He's only interested in those that are actually spreading the good news of the gospel, that are loving their neighbours, that are caring for the poor, that are healing the sick, and so on. So as we close, let me say again, because it's so important that you hear this morning, our enemy, the devil, is real. He is dangerous and he is deadly, which is why it's essential that we wear the whole armour of God every day. The armour as a whole is an amazing resource, but it won't offer you the slightest bit of protection if you leave it hanging in your wardrobe. The armour is there so that we can stand firm when we are attacked. But we must also resist the temptation to fight on our own, in our own strength. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, as I already said. He is our greatest source of strength. It's He that enables us to live victorious lives. And as Paul reminds us in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, we are to pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray for one another. Pray with one another and stay alert. Check the undergrowth of your life, those areas maybe that are in the shadows. Is the devil lurking subtly there, waiting to bite, to spread his deadly venom into your life, to incapacitate you and disable you? Or is the devil there in front of you as a roaring lion, seeking to destroy you? We need to be aware. The enemy is a defeated foe. He was defeated through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. But he's still on the warpath because he knows his time is short. Revelation 12:12 tells us that. And you may ask, if the devil's been defeated, why is he still active? I heard a preacher liken the situation to the Second World War. Germany was defeated on June the 6th, 1944, D-Day. But although victory was absolutely assured on that day, the Allied forces continued to fight the Germans all the way back to Berlin until they finally surrendered almost a year later on May the 8th, 1945, VE-Day. They were a defeated foe, but they continued to fight. And that's how it is with Satan. He's defeated, but he continues to fight us as Christians, trying to stop us, hinder us in following Jesus. When you look at society and sadly at some churches, he appears to be doing an awful lot of damage at the moment. But as Revelation 20:10 tells us, his end will come when Christ returns and he is thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented for all eternity. But while he fights on, we, through the prayerful enabling of the Holy Spirit, are to stand firm in our most wonderful faith, wearing the armour of God which he has provided for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, on his word, and supporting one another. We must all of us take to heart the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:37-39. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory is the Lord's. Amen? Amen. Amen. Satan is a defeated foe. Let's live that as a reality. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that it is our guidebook. It is how you reveal the main reason, the main way you reveal yourself to us today. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing set of armor that you've provided for us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've not left us alone to fight, but you are with us. All you ask is that we stand firm so that you can take the fight to Satan. We thank you, Lord, that he is a defeated foe, defeated because of your blood that you shed on the cross for us and your resurrection from the dead 3 days later. We thank and praise you that we are not alone, that we stand firm with you and with each other. We thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters as we stand firm together by supporting and encouraging one another, keeping a careful guard on one another. Heavenly Father, help each one of us to be bold and strong as we resist the attacks of the evil one and as we continue to follow you. For your glory, Lord. Amen.